Our final study in the book of Ephesians brings us to chapter 5, verse 22. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." The Bible teaches that the husband is in charge of the Christian home. So the wife must let her husband lead without giving him a hard time. Now, the only time a Christian wife should oppose her husband is if he tries to get her to go against the Word of God. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. God demands order in the home. Someone has to drive, and he has determined that that someone is the husband. To Christian men seeking a wife, I say, never marry a woman who will not let you lead. To a Christian woman who is looking for a husband, I say, do not marry any man who isn't godly enough to lead. If a marriage doesn't follow God's pattern, it's going to be a mess. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything, I should say in everything, to their husbands. Wives, submit, in spite of not wanting to sometimes. Submit without complaining. Just like we Christians are to submit to Jesus, in spite of what we might feel like doing. Feelings are irrelevant. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus was completely unselfish toward us. He suffered and he died to save us from hell. And now God says, husbands, you love your wife the same way Jesus loved you. You treat her as if she's more important than you. Even if you don't think she deserves all that kindness, you still do it. Again, verse 25. And verse 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I heard a preacher say that verse 26 teaches that the husband must be the savior of his wife. You know, that's too late to do that. I don't know what he was talking about, but it's too late. That position has already been filled by Jesus. Verse 26 simply means that the husband must love his wife unselfishly. That's how Jesus loved the church. 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. The word of God cleanses Christians, and we need that. The world that we live in is full of sin. And being around it and being in it can contaminate us spiritually. So we need a daily shower, a daily spiritual shower. And we get it from reading scripture or going to church and hearing it taught. 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Another command. Two husbands, treat your wife as good as you treat yourself. You do things that make you feel good. We all do. You do things that you feel like doing. Well, take that energy and apply it by doing things which are good for your wife. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Stop there for a second. I'm really not interested in hearing any more Christian so-called counselors or pastors talk about how we must learn to love ourselves. You don't have to learn that. Self-love is a given. God has given us self-love. God never tells us to love ourselves. He never commands us to love ourselves because he doesn't need to. We already do. Even when somebody commits suicide, that is the ultimate act of self-love. You might hate how you feel. You might hate how your life is going. So what do? You love yourself so much that you put yourself out of your misery, you think. Verse 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. People love themselves with the same intensity that Jesus loves us, which is an awful lot, which is perfect love. We love ourselves with perfect love. And that's the type of intense love that Jesus wants Christian men to have for their wives. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Men are to leave their mom and dad when they get married. In other words, his parents, the man's parents, don't have any business telling him how to run his household. That new husband will answer to God for what goes on in his family. He's not going to answer to his mother and father. He's got to be in charge. And he's got to do what's right in the eyes of God. So, again, 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The husband and wife live together as one family. They become one. 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So all this talk about a man and his wife was to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his church. The wife was made for her husband, just as the church is made for Christ. The husband is to care for his wife, just as Christ cares for his church. 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A Christian marriage, in other words, should be mutually submissive, mutually loving, and self-sacrificing. Be willing to sacrifice what you want for the sake of the other person, whether you're the husband or the wife, and everything's going to be just fine. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's nothing wrong with a parent trying to explain why they want their child to do something, but they are not obligated to give an explanation. The only necessary reason to obey parents is given by God. Do it because it is right, God says. It is right. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, treat your parents with respect. Be polite to them. And if you disagree with them, disagree in a respectful way. Verse 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. If you respect your parents, then God is going to bless your life. Just exactly how he will bless, he doesn't say. One thing is certain, though, and that is you're going to be more blessed if you honor your parents than if you did not. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, use your head when raising your children. Parents need to be close to Jesus so that they will instruct and, when needed, discipline their children. Not in any old way, but in the correct way. If a parent doesn't love their child, that child is going to become an angry, resentful person. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Well, of course, we don't have slaves and masters, but the principle applies to employees and employers. Christian employees are told by God to show respect to their employers. Do it for Jesus. Do it because you want to make Jesus happy. Verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do it to please your Savior, says God, not to impress the boss. Not because you might get something out of the deal. Motives are very important to God. And the supreme motive for all that we do as Christians should be to please Christ. A Christian ought to do the right thing, whether anyone else ever finds out about it or not. Verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Work for Jesus' sake. Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the supervisor. Jesus is the customer. That's how Christian employees should see it. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You not only get a paycheck here on earth, Jesus is keeping track of all that you do, and he's going to give you a reward in eternity as well. And remember, Jesus doesn't miss a thing. You will be rewarded for everything good that you do. And that's on top of the salvation, which is a gift from Christ. So Jesus gives us gifts on top of rewards. Verse 9. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. As far as God is concerned, employers are not any more important than employees. The thing that God looks for is fairness and kindness. And that's how he wants employers to treat employees, with fairness and kindness. And so workers, give your boss a full day's work. That's your responsibility. Employers, make sure you pay your workers. Make sure you treat them like the human beings created in the image and likeness of God that they are. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God gives us the power to be strong enough to do what we need to do and to live the way he wants us to live. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God gives us what we need to stand against the devil's schemes. And we must use every bit of it, or Satan is going to chew us up, and he's going to spit us out, and we'll be defeated every time. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A Christian's battle, our battle for holiness, is not against people. Our battle to get out the word of God is not against people. It's against the devil and his demons. Those who oppose good and seek to stop you from doing what is right are empowered, inspired, and influenced by demonic spirits. Bad people are not the church's enemies. Demons who use bad people as pawns are the real enemies. 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In other words, God tells Christians to protect themselves by appropriating what he gives us to use. Let's look at it. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. In other words, govern your life by truth and by righteousness. God's word is truth, so rejecting any idea or plan which contradicts the Bible is the thing to do. God's law is righteousness, so govern your life by the commandments. If you live by truth and you live by righteousness, Satan will have a hard time getting a foothold in your life. We read on in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. When things go wrong, remember, God is on your side. If you cave into temptation, confess it and rest in the fact that there is peace between you and God because Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In other words, live by faith. That means always believe the Bible. Trust the Word of God. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hang on to the truths of God's Word with white knuckles, if need be. Cling to it, but hang in there no matter what. No matter what it may cost you, hang in there. Because God, in His Word, has promised us that everything is going to be okay if we do hang in there. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is God's sword. God says, Christian, take my Word and use it as a sword. Attack temptation, attack sin with the Word of God. Attack lies with the Word of God. Attack evil in the world with the Word of God. Attack confusion with the rock-solid, reliable truths of Scripture. Blaze a clear trail to travel through life by cutting down the briars of error with the sword of Scripture. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, their prayers are going to show it. And God is saying, Christian, be so filled of me. Be so filled with me that I come out in all that you do and in everything that you pray. Pray for the things that you know God wants. Look at the world through the eyes of God and pray for things to be the way God would like them to be. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. God's word doesn't set well with the majority. Never has, it never will. Nevertheless, God wants us to speak His word and tell it like it is. You know, my opinion isn't worth any more than the opinion of a heathen. The only thing that matters is, what does God say? That's the message that the Lord wants his people to declare. Declare it regardless of the fallout. God's word needs to be spoken and heard. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There was a terrible price to pay for preaching the word of God in Paul's time, but he paid it. And he didn't say, I'm going to quit. He prayed that he wouldn't quit. God, don't let me be a quitter, no matter how rough it gets, to proclaim your word. And there's a lesson for us today. Don't let fear keep you from speaking the truth or living for Jesus. It's not bad to be afraid. It's bad when a Christian allows fear to keep them from living right and speaking up for Jesus. Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. God's will for us is that we be faithful servants of Christ. Since Christ has saved Christians from the lake of fire, it seems fitting that we would live this life to please him, even if that means sacrifice. Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, part of serving Jesus includes encouraging others. Christians should encourage others who are Christians to be holy, to live for Jesus. People who try to live for Christ need encouragement, because many things will come against them in this world. You know, I think that's one reason God said, don't quit going to church. You need to assemble with other Christians, or you're out of God's will. 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know what to pray for someone, I would say this is a good place to start. Lord, give them peace, love, and faith from Jesus. If someone has peace, love, and grace, they're going to get a lot of side benefits to those things. Blessings of all kinds will begin to show up in their life. 24. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And that, of course, speaks of the Christian. A Christian is someone who loves Jesus. They're not ashamed of Christ. They're not ashamed of belonging to Christ. As the Bible says, to those of us who believe, he is precious. And to those people, the Christians are truly Christians who truly love the Lord. God will give us grace to do what he wants and to be the kind of people he wants us to be, and to confess when we fail, because we all fail.